Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a ministry of our little church in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. We pray that it is a blessing to you in your spiritual growth. These are recorded from the Sunday morning sermons. God bless. God keep you. Joshua chapter 6, and we're picking up where we left off with our study through here. And we're just going to start with the first five verses. And it'll set the stage for us, but we'll cover the whole thing. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city. All you men of war, you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Let's pause for prayer. Father, just thankful to be in your house. Lord, we again pray that you would, in your spirit, would move through your word. Lord, as the children's chapel taught by the Kriglers and those young hearts, Lord, that you would work in them, that you would just draw them to yourself, Lord, and that the lost would be saved. Lord, we pray in here that through your word and through your spirit that you would do the work in our hearts that needs to be done, that the lost would be saved, lives transformed, your name praised. For you are worthy, O God. You're worthy of all that we have and all that we are. I pray, Lord, that you do that work in my heart. We love you because you first loved us. We need you, for we were created to be incomplete without you. Forgive us of the ways we sin and fail you, Lord. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the true King and the hero of the story, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it's interesting that we sang Victory in Jesus today, because it's kind of what this is about. We want victory. We want victory in our lives. We want success. We want these things. And here is, in God's word, how to have the Lord's victory, to have victory in Jesus. And we talked a little bit about this last week, or 2 weeks ago, and last week, because every week it's about we need to be in right relationship with God. We must be saved. You must be born again. Jesus himself said, you must be born again. And to be in right relationship with the Lord is to just trust him, is to turn from the things that, the sin and those things, and I may not even have the strength to turn from them without trusting in him. You know, I was talking to a friend, and we were discussing that idea, because repentance and faith, they go together so tightly. But sometimes we get frustrated that, man, I keep repenting of the same things over and over again. But that's okay, because we still need to be turning from those things. And there's probably more in my life that I need to repent from that I don't even know about yet. God's still working on me. And some of you are like, I hope so. You need all the work you can get. And I agree with you. But we call that process sanctification, of him transforming us from that unregenerate sinner, we're born again, and he starts working in us to make us like Christ. Sometimes it's instantaneous, the things that he changes. Suddenly don't have that desire anymore. Other things, it is a lifelong struggle. And it doesn't quit until the day this body is done and I go to be with my Lord. And it's that process. And we see that throughout the scriptures of some of the heroes of faith. And yet at the same time, we're hiding our eyes because we can't believe the things that they're doing. And I think there's times when we do the same thing. I can be a hero of faith one day, and 30 minutes later, I'm hiding my eyes. I can't believe I did that. And so it is that process. So going back to the Joshua here, though, because we see there in Joshua chapter 5, you know, they're there outside of Jericho, and he sees this one who has a sword drawn. He says, "Are you with us or for us?" And he says, "No." I love that answer. "No, but as commander of the armies of the Lord, I have come." And Joshua says, "Oh, I know who you are now. What do you want me to do as your servant?" And the instructions are, "Take your shoes off. The place you stand is holy ground." And that's that picture of being in right relationship with the Lord. But it's also the prelude that, as we read there in verse 2, when the Lord starts speaking to Joshua, that's the context of this conversation, is Joshua has his shoes off and he is bowed before this majestic being with the sword drawn. And this is the instructions from the Lord. And this is the next part of our thing. If we want the Lord's victory, not only do we need to be in right relationship with the Lord, but we need the right directions from the Lord, don't we? We need to know what his instructions are for life. We need to follow his lead. And we've got it. It's right here. If we neglect this, then we don't know the directions. We don't know his instructions for life. And as I was praying, asking God what to say, these were just two that popped into my head. Micah 6:8. I didn't give the references to Scott, so my apologies. But you can turn to Micah 6:8 real quick. This is just one of those verses that popped in my head. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What is it that God is looking for? Do justice. To do what is right by others. Not to be a cheat, not to be a jerk, but to do what is right. To love mercy. And I think it's easy for us to say, "Well, I love mercy when it's shown to me." Right? But do we love to show mercy to others? Do we love to show compassion and covenant love to others? That's what it's getting at. And to walk humbly with your God. There's a lot of abominations in the scriptures, but you know one that shows up a lot is pride. Pride. That is something the Lord hates. But what does he require of you? Walk humbly with your God. And so there's one. I picked one more out of the Old Testament, just so that you could say the preacher does use the actually it's in the Minor Prophets at that. But Zechariah 4:6, we'll reference this one again. He says, this was the the angel's message, angel of the Lord's message to Zechariah to give to someone else. "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Not by might, not by my strength, not by my will, not by my effort, not by power, not by my schemes, not by my superior intellect, which I don't have, or, you know, not by using the forces of this world with money or whatever. What does he say? By my Spirit.
Praise God.
That He would receive the glory because it is of God. And if you want some more instructions, there's a whole New Testament. You read any of Paul's letters, and at the end of every one of Paul's letters is lots of instructions for life. Therefore, you know, that kind of stuff. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, these kind of things. These are the instructions from the Lord that He has given us. And so while you may say, well, I don't understand why we're in Joshua and we're hearing about how this battle was to be done, it is an illustration for us of God empowering His people when they're willing to be in right relationship with Him and then have His directions and know them.
Praise
to follow them. And just the same way. Now, I realize warfare was different back then than it is now, obviously. But, you know, when they would come to take a city, unless the people were nice enough to come out of the city and fight them, then if they just holed up in their city, you just kind of had to wait them out. Starve them out. Oh, it's a horrible way. And so when the Lord gave these instructions, this was a better alternative for the Israelites. This is going to work a whole lot faster than starving them out. And so in some of that, it's important to kind of have that in mind, because these instructions are not as odd as they might sound like to us. But at the same time, they're not the normal way of doing things. And God's instructions for life will not sound normal to the rest of the world.
Amen.
Meaning you and me. Unless we are soaked in God's instructions more than we are the world's instructions. If we're soaked in God's word more than what we receive from TV and social media and from acquaintances and all those things, then maybe it'll be, well, this is what's normal, is just trust God, to be generous, to give God thanks. But otherwise, it's going to sound weird. But that's what God almost delights in having us look weird.
Amen.
Because His ways are upside down of the rest of the world. To love your enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use you. And so there's the right relationship, the right directions, and then you need to have the Lord, the right place, following the Lord. And this is in verses 8 through 11, which I'll read these now. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. But I want you to have that picture in your, because I'm a kind of a visual learner. I kind of had to figure this out and see what it looked like. But you've got armed soldiers in the front. They're the advance guard. And then you've got the guys with the trumpets, seven of them. I think it's interesting. There's a lot of sevens in this, isn't there? There's the seven guys with seven trumpets, and they're blowing their trumpets. And then there's the Ark of the Covenant, the same Ark of the Covenant that came and stood in the Jordan River, and the river dried up when the priest's feet touched the water. It dried up, and they walked across and stood in the middle of a dry riverbed that had been at flood stage seconds earlier. That's the power of God. And stayed there until the entire nation crossed the Jordan River, and then they walked out and the river started flowing again. Same Ark of the Covenant. But now the Ark of the Covenant is going around the city this one time. And so the picture is of a mighty king who is going out to battle, and there's the heralds with their trumpets, and he's surrounded by his guards, the entire army of the Israelites. And they just going to go around the city, all the way around, make sure that they're seen, make sure they're heard, but it's not going to be their voice. They're not trash talking. They're not doing any of that. I've never been a good enough athlete or anything to trash talk, so it's like, well, that makes sense to me. But anyways, one trip around, making sure they're seen, making sure that they know, these Jericho people know that they're there, and then they went back to camp. And so that was the siege. 6 days. One trip around. Didn't take long, but making sure. Focus is on the one in the middle. He leads from the middle because he's the king. And this is the two things for me, is that the Lord leads because he is my shepherd. He is my shepherd that I shall not lack, I shall not want. Even though he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is the shepherd. So we follow the shepherd. But then also, he is in the midst of us, is he not? And this verse came to mind, and I actually had to use my e-sword to find it. It was in Zephaniah. It's another one of your minor prophets. Can you believe all these minor prophets? It's going to take me a second to find Zephaniah. It's just before Haggai, if you wanted to look for it. But Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I didn't want the whole verse, but I love the whole verse. You ever had that? I just wanted you to get the first line, because the Lord your God in the midst of thee is mighty. He is in your midst. He is Emmanuel, right? God with us, but he's literally in your midst. You are the temple of the living God if you have been born again, because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you to empower, to guide, to lead. And he is mighty. The same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you. That's power. He is there to save. But I love that rest of that Zephaniah verse and that picture of him. He rejoices over us. Do you feel that people rejoice over you? It doesn't matter, because what's more important is that God rejoices over you. That he will quiet you. He will give you peace with his love. That it is unconditional. He loved you when you were at your worst.
Thank you, Lord.
And so if he loves you at your worst, at the most pain to him, then does he not love us always? He will quiet you. He will give you peace with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. You wonder why we sing as a part of church? It's because we're acting in the image of God. He sings. Therefore, we sing. That our God is a singing God as he rejoices over us, over his beloved. And so, this is our King who is in our midst and at the same time is leading us into our battles. Because we are at battle, right? If you use the Bible app, then you know last week was all about the spiritual warfare, and they went through the armor of God. And it's just worth mentioning then. You know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. It is not that you might go into battle. It is that you already are at warfare. The same friend, he's a new pastor, and I was visiting with him Friday night, and he says, that's the one thing. I knew there would be spiritual warfare, but he said, I had no idea what I was getting into. And it is true. It is true of all of us. But that's why I treasure your prayers for me, because I need them. It's ridiculous. Because we have an enemy, and it's not just the devil. He has a whole bureaucracy of evil forces to tempt, to wreak havoc. But at the same time, if we're going to have victory, well, we are more than conquerors through those who are in Christ Jesus. Because he has already defeated all of those spiritual hosts of wickedness. And so he says, I want you to take on what I'm giving you to equip you for battle. Be in right relationship. Take the directions that I give you and follow me. And so here we have, this is what the Lord's victory is about. We see it illustrated in the story of Joshua. But again, I come back to, but it's just there to illustrate for us what is happening in the spiritual realms when we are in right relationship with God, when we are following his directions, and when we are keeping him at the center of our life. It is this, there can be the same victory. And so read through verses 15 through 19 here with me. When it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things. Abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, the vessels of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, there's something really significant in that. And verse 18, did you notice he kept using the same word over and over and over and over? You think he's trying to get our attention with it? And there are things that are under the curse. They are condemned as corrupted by sin. And he says to have nothing to do with it. To turn from it. It is accursed. They are accursed things. And so don't take a curse upon yourself with taking accursed things, lest you become accursed. And your translation may use the word the ban or something like that, but it's the same picture of that sin, of that repulsiveness, the things that I do that Christ suffered on the cross for. And so for me to see what God has called accursed as a thing that I don't want anymore in my life. Amen. That pride, that deception, that manipulation, that whatever it is, to put it away from me. Because somehow the world, the devil, and the flesh conspire to fool me into thinking those things are desirable, when in reality, they're reprehensible. They're repulsive if I see them from God's perspective. And so there's instructions the seventh day. And then in verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. They ordered everything to be wiped out. The Canaanite culture had corrupted everything. Because these are the Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah in Sunday school this morning, but it is that it just permeated everything, and to be repulsed and driven away. But what's interesting in the victory is that the victory includes a rescue. I love that picture You know, because we have, and rightfully so, we admire our military, but we have special elite units in our military that they are the, you know, Marine Force Recon or the Navy SEALs or the Green Berets or whatever branch it happens to be. But they have their special forces, and they go in and they can rescue. And they are a pale comparison of what our God does for us, who transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And God performs a rescue in this operation. And that's our verses 22 through 25. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. The Lord performs this rescue operation. Because why? He didn't have anything against the humans of the Canaanites. It was their sin. If they would turn from their sin and trust him, they could be saved. And how do we know that? Because of this right here. That this woman who had a horrible reputation even among Canaanites, and yet at the same time, she trusted God. She did. And so she just... And I back up and say, she is who she is. She didn't clean herself up first. She didn't, you know, I want mercy from the Lord. And he's like, that's all I ask for. I'm going to send my forces in to rescue you from the Canaanites. And rescues her. And brings her into the family of God. Is that not what he does with us? That's the glory of our God. Is that this is one of my kids. Bring her in. And she's been a missionary. Because you remember it was kind of just subtle there. It's like, okay, whoever's in your house will include in the rescue. She got her mom, she got her dad, she got her brother, she got her nephews, she got her nieces. We don't know how many people were in the house, but it says there was a bunch of relatives in there. That little house was crammed because she said, the Lord is going to give mercy to those in my house. Come into my house. Amen. Compel them to come that my house may be full. Lord. Amen. That is our God's heart working through this woman. Come, be rescued. Her house is the ark, and the flood of destruction is coming upon that city, and there is rescue there. There is coming a day in which there will be judgment and condemnation, and it will not be floodwaters, it will not be flattened walls, it will be fire. And our God says, I have built an ark, I have provided a place of refuge. Compel them to come. That they may be saved. That they may be saved. That is the passion I desire to have. To see lost saved. To see souls rescued from the judgment to come. To power our prayers. To compel our love. To give us words to say. That we would be like Rahab, compelling them to come to be rescued. Because the Lord wants to rescue. He is not a reluctant Savior, but He is a passionate Savior. That as the city burns, here is these. And you need to talk to the ladies in the women's Bible study on Wednesday mornings. They'll fill you in on the details of Rahab. But you know, Rahab, we don't hear any more about her in the book of Joshua after this. But we find out later, she didn't just dwell among the Israelites, she married within the Israelites. Married a fella, and shortly thereafter, there was a fella by the name of Boaz. What a man of God he was. And Boaz saw another foreigner and married her because she loved God above all else. Her name was Ruth. And then a couple generations later is a fellow by the name of Jesse who had a son who loved the Lord passionately. And God says, I'm seeking for a man after my own heart to be the shepherd of my people. And he chose that shepherd, David, to shepherd his people. And because the Lord had great mercy, he chose that shepherd to give a promise that one day I will bring the great shepherd of the flock through your line. And that is our Jesus. And so here we go. There's Jesus. And right here in the midst of his genealogy, we have Rahab and Ruth. Our God is on a rescue mission. Will we join him in this? Maybe we're the ones who need rescued and we need to cry out to God. But we're going to have a song of invitation. And this is God's invitation. Will you participate with him in his rescue? Because the victory is easy for him. But where he asks us is to be in right relationship with him, to follow his directions, to have him at the center to lead our life, and to realize that there's a rescue for those that are lost. So will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit prompts this morning?